These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And again, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Epistle to the Hebrews is a marvelous book of Scripture. When we read it in the context of the rest of the New Testament, we see part of why it is written. You see, at the time that the book to the Hebrews was written, it's either a letter or a sermon. Scholars argue about it. They'll probably be arguing about it till Jesus comes back. I'd prefer the idea it's a sermon. But it's a sermon or a letter written to the Hebrews. That is, the descendants of Abraham. Those that are living dispersed in the Greco-Roman world. See, there were at the time of Jesus, there were Jews all over. Oh, slip of the tongue there. There were Hebrews. We'll get to that in a moment. There were Hebrews living dispersed throughout the whole world, most of the whole Roman Empire. And this letter was written because there was a certain temptation that the Hebrew Christians were going to be tempted by. You see, as the Roman world was getting to understand Christianity, at first they thought it was just a subset of this Jewish religion. You might recall that the Jews had certain religious exemptions in the Roman world. Most other places that the Romans conquered, their religions were absorbed into the Roman religion. So your god was renamed, you know, Zeus or Jupiter or Mars or something like that. They said, well, you have like a god that's a hunter god, and she's pretty epic. We'll rename her Artemis. You're worshiping Artemis, really. You have a thunder god. Well, you're actually worshiping Jupiter, right? And they kind of absorbed all the religions into their big, super mega religion. But when they got to conquering Judea, they had another thing coming. Because the Old Testament said, there is one God, and you will not worship any other gods. So the Jews, they fought back with their swords, and you can read about some of that in the in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, in the Apocrypha. You can read about some of this fighting back during the Greeks and the Romans' conquest of Judea. See, the Jews didn't like this idea that they were going to be just absorbed into another religion. And so the Jews had certain civil protections to worship one God. They didn't have to participate in all of the pagan rites and rituals that everyone else that lived in the Roman world had to do. For example, there was Caesar, their ruler, their emperor. He was also viewed as their god. So they had to worship the emperor, pinch some incense and do things like that, pray to him on the feast days, stuff like that. But the Jews wouldn't do anything. They didn't participate in that. And they were granted legal protection because they fought back so fiercely. Now the Christians at this time are beginning to really start to recognize that there are distinctions. Right? You see, for example, the book of Acts. In Acts 15, there's this argument between the Christians who are recognizing that Jesus Christ, in his ministry, has done away with the old covenant, with the law of Moses. He has fulfilled it in his person, and he has declared all foods clean. And not just foods, but all things clean. You see, early on in Acts, they're really struggling with this. They don't know, the Jewish Christians, they don't know how to interact with Gentiles. Because Gentiles, they eat bacon-wrapped cheeseburgers, and they wear mixed cloth, they eat shellfish, stuff like that. And the Jewish Christians, Peter, for example, struggled. How do I interact with these people? Because they're unclean. The Holy Spirit says no. Do you remember the words of Jesus? He declared these things clean. That's what the cross is about, dear Christians. See, all the laws and regulations that God established in the Old Covenant, they were all pointing forward to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And particularly, they were pointing forward to the crucifixion. Because there, Jesus died as the perfect fulfillment of the sacrifices and the ceremonial laws. He dies as in direct violation against God's civil law. You may recall that Deuteronomy required two witnesses for someone to be tried and found guilty. And of course, you know that the Jews could not find a single witness that would agree with another witness. They were all disagreeing in their attempt to find the Holy One of Israel guilty under God's law. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That's what it's pointing to. See, the Christians, their struggle was, well, what about this law of Moses? There was circumcision. There was food regulations. There was laws about how to set up a nation and a government. Well, what about all that stuff? See, that was a visible city, a kingdom that they could see and touch and feel and taste. So that's our temptation too, in a different way. See, our temptation is to cling to the things that we can see and touch and taste and feel, and not the things that are promised. And that's what Hebrews emphasizes here. It's not the external things. It's not the temple or the sacrifices or the high priest or the vestments of the high priest. It's not circumcision or avoiding certain foods or staying out of certain places in town. That's not what makes you holy and righteous in God's sight. That was what the Jews wanted to cling to. See, when the civil things were all in an uproar, and the Christians were trying to say, well, do we fall under the Jewish legal protections or not? They wanted to go back to all of the old covenant, because that was what was safe for them. Because they weren't going to be persecuted by the Romans if they were Jews. But they were going to be persecuted by the Romans if they were Christians. And that they were not those who were Jews. Now, by that, I'm not referring to the ethnicity. I'm talking about the religion that is not the religion of the Old Testament. I'm talking about the religion of the rabbis. The one that had added on, that had twisted what Moses said. Because the book of the Hebrews points out here, these all died in faith, this is verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, all the Old Testament saints, from Abraham to David to Solomon, and so on and so forth, all of these men, what they had in the temple, what they had in the sacrifices, what they had in the Aaronic priesthood, that was all pointing forward to Jesus. And so when God took away the temple and the priesthood, the Jews wanted to fight back and cling to those things. And that's, again, the time that the Hebrews is being written is around the time that the temple is getting ready to be destroyed. The Christians are going to face persecutions, attacks upon their bodies, particularly. And the temptation is to cling to the building or the priesthood instead of clinging to Christ. But what we have, dear Christians, is not a building or an institution that God established, like a bank or like any kind of human institution, but instead we have a promise. And that's the promise that Jesus says here in our gospel lesson today. Jesus says to his disciples, who he's also about to be sending off as sheep among wolves to endure persecution, temptations, trials. And what does he give them? He gives them the promise. He says to his disciples, to me and to you, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For the Jews, they thought the kingdom was the city of Jerusalem. They thought it was the temple. And in a way, they were right about that. For a time, that's what it was. But all of those things were pointing forward to Jesus. For Jesus is the true temple. He says that in John chapter 2. He says, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days, or you will destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. I got that mixed up a little bit. And the Jews want to crucify him at that point, early on in his ministry, because he attacked the temple. They thought he attacked the kingdom of God. But he was talking about his own body. We see, particularly in Jesus' final hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stands as our great high priest. He appeals to God to have mercy on you, his little flock. He appeals to God on behalf of you, to love you, to care for you, to be gracious and merciful to you. Why? On account of what he is about to do on the cross. Because there on the cross, he's about to be the final sacrifice, the ultimate one, the one that all of the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing forward to. He was going to be not only the great sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, the Passover Lamb. He was going to lay down his life on behalf of you. And now, dear Christians, you are paid for. Just like Israel of old, just like the descendants of Abraham that God redeemed out of Egypt to be his own people, that's you. For Jesus accomplishes the great Exodus, the great Passover on that Good Friday. For there he takes us from our land of sin, death, under dominion to Satan and his kingdom. And he lays down his life as the Passover lamb, covering over our sin by his blood. And on the third day he rises from the dead, victorious over the grave, having paid for your sin, having told Satan off, and crushed his head. And dear Christians, that's now why Jesus can say to you, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To the kingdom of God is not something we create by our works, by our powers. It's not an earthly reality. That's why Jesus can say, my kingdom is not of this world. Instead, it is a heavenly, a churchly reality. The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ himself. And he is here today in the midst of his people. He is preaching his word, speaking to you the word of the promise. I am with you always. Your Father will give you the kingdom. And in fact, he has given you the kingdom, dear Christians. That's why I can call you Christians. Because your good King laid down his life, shed his blood, covered over your sins. Jesus stood in your place. He took all of the wrath that your sin deserved. And he paid for it. He took all of God's wrath into his own body. He suffered it. Eternity. Imagine that. Eternity of God's wrath against sin. He endured for those 6 hours on the cross. And now, what do you get, dear Christians? You get all of the benefits of his righteousness. You now are viewed as God's son. One who inherits, one who is a prince, a princess, one who will receive the kingdom, and in fact already has. Because if you don't know, that's what the church is, dear Christians. The church is the kingdom of God here. He is continually feeding you as your good king. He is protecting you as your good king. Protecting us from all manner of attacks and temptations and torments. See, if you're like me, it seems like a lot, doesn't it? If you look around, there's all kinds of things that get us frustrated, angry, lead to despair, pain, grief, There's all kinds of temptations and trials around us in our day-to-day lives. And if you haven't noticed, maybe you're not paying attention. But they're there. And I think you all have your own burdens, your own ways that God is, that you are being sifted like wheat. But cling to the promise. In the midst of all those things that we endure in this life, annoying neighbors, medical diagnoses, family drama, whatever it is for you, we need to cling to these words of Jesus. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God loves you, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus did. And the kingdom is yours, again, because of what Jesus did. Believe and cling to those dear promises that God has made to you, particularly in holy baptism. For there God has marked you as his dear child, as, if you look at Galatians 3, as a child of Abraham. That's how Abraham's descendants can be more than the stars in the heavens. It's because every time a baby is brought to that font, Abraham's family gets a little bigger. And that expansion occurs faster than the stars in the universe can possibly keep up with. Dear Christians, you are a child of the promise. And to you, Jesus Christ says, "Fear not. I have accomplished everything for your salvation. Rest in me." In his name, amen.